loving Father, with humble hearts we again approach thy throne of grace, thanking thee for this privilege we have of gathering together in thy name, thanking thee for the many wonderful testimonies we had this morning. We're so ever thankful for these many wonderful blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, especially the sacrifice of thy Son, who gave himself so that all may have a hope. And it is our desire to follow in his footsteps and help us to build characters more like his, so that we can be more understanding of one another and manifest this love one toward another. And forgive us when we do fall short. And we pray for thy kingdom when all this sorrow will be done away. We pray for thy Holy Spirit, for thy wisdom from above. And Father, we ask thy special blessing on our brother Quali. And may this lesson that he gives us, may we apply these to our everyday life. And we ask thy blessing in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear brethren, this morning we have a privilege to have with us Brother and Sister Kowalik, and we usually look for at the time when our visiting brethren from Detroit do serve us, and Brother Kowalik has chosen for his subject times and seasons. So we'll have a privilege to hear the message from the Word of God, as I call it, by Henry.
Thank you, Brother Stanley. Sister Ann and I are certainly glad to be here to fellowship with you and to think on some of the things that lead to eternal life and godliness. Everything today is temporary, and it isn't going to last very long. The brethren in Detroit also voted that we bring our Christian love to you here, Wednesday meeting. There was some question in my mind as to what to talk about and what to think about. And we had thought of thinking of the times and seasons relating to the return of the Lord. Then during a testimony meeting, when I looked over the chart, over the first chapter, First Peter, I felt that the Lord perhaps had arranged things that way. Usually I look at the text for Thursday and plan for the next testimony meeting at home. This week I was quite busy and I didn't do that. But the first epistle of Peter was a letter by Peter written to all the churches. The first verse says, "To the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." For you, it says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And the letter goes on. For sake of brevity and time, we'll skip and refer to the text that we want to. The ninth verse, "receiving the end of your faith, even to salvation of your souls, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And our text for today, "wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The second coming of Christ is one of the most important teachings of the Bible. It is one of the important teachings of the Christian faith throughout the past 2,000 years since our Lord came to earth and preached the gospel. And the reason is because our Lord promised in John 14, chapter verses 1 to 3, that he would return and receive his disciples unto himself. Not only the 12, but all of the saints of God. The disciples were representative of the entire church of God. He told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." For 2,000 years, the Lord's people have been looking for fulfillment of this promise with keen anticipation to be with the Lord. When our Lord died on a cross and he's resurrected and he reappeared to the disciples, they wondered, will the Lord at that time restore his kingdom? They asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" As late as 1829, there was a movement known as the Miller Movement, which gained considerable attention. They maintained that the Lord would return bodily from heaven, and that he would take his saints bodily back into heaven. Many of them sold their property and went, I believe it was in Texas someplace. I don't know the locality exactly. And up on the top of the mountain, because the Lord was going to return and take them into heaven. The year came and went, and they remained here. Christendom as a whole still looks to the future for the return of the Lord. You can go along the highway and find signs somewhat similar to these Burma shade signs. The Lord is coming soon. Prepare to meet thy God. You can turn the radio on FM and hear again, "The Lord is coming soon." Very sincere. A sincerity that we might emulate. "The Lord is coming soon. Be ready, be right with God." The promise that the Lord would return is reiterated in part by Apostle Peter in Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 19th to 21st verses. He says, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." From a detailed and thorough study of the scriptures, we learn that the return and the presence of the Lord is prophetically described from two standpoints. One group of prophecies describes the presence of the Lord from the pleasant, the happy standpoint. Something we want, something we desire, something that has been built in us when God created us, a hope of harmony with God. He created us with the ability to worship him. And it is this ability to worship God that has a hope of something better from God. The scripture in Acts is one of these. This group of scriptures tells us that the return of the Lord will usher in the times of restitution, in which all evil will be removed and all the willing and obedient will be restored to perfection of life and happiness. The prophet Isaiah described the restitution process with these words in the 35th chapter. It reads in part, "The wilderness and a solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and stream in the desert. What a wonderful prospect for the sons of men. Could you think of anything better? No more desert. And I might just add a little bit to say that part of this is being fulfilled in Israel. Another group of prophecies, on the other hand, describe the Lord's presence from a sad and troublous standpoint. One of these is found in Joel, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain. It's highly pictorial language, and the last few verses give us a clue to when it applies. Mountains in the scriptures are symbols of kingdoms. The morning is used to refer to the morning of the millennial day, the return of our Lord. The millennial day, morning, hath spread upon the mountains and the kingdoms of this world. And there's a day of darkness and day of gloominess. As a result of these two scriptures, these two groups of scriptures, which describe conditions of the Lord's return from opposite standpoints, there is a considerable amount of confusion about the Lord's return, even amongst the Bible students who recognize that the Lord has returned and been present since 1874. In order to properly interpret any and all scriptures that relate to the Lord's return and the work that he is to do at that return, there are three aspects which we have to bear in mind. These have to be taken into consideration in order to avoid confusion and properly understand. We must remember, too, that the Lord speaks in symbolic language many times. The three aspects that have to be borne in mind is, first, the manner of our Lord's return. As we mentioned, some are expecting the Lord to come bodily. But the words of our Lord are, "A little while, and the world sees me no more," suggesting that he is no longer in the flesh, but will come in the glory of the Spirit. Time will not permit to go into detail. The second aspect is the object of our Lord's return. What is he returning for? Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and 21st verse, "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." And a third aspect you must remember in mind and have in mind is perhaps, well, they're all important. You cannot leave one out. But this last aspect is very important, that it is related to all scriptures and all scriptural interpretation. To use a common phrase, in order that we don't put the cart before the horse. The last aspect is time features, as they relate to God's plan as it is being fulfilled, especially to our return of our Lord. And this is the title. To everything there is a time. The entire scripture, and we'll refer to it again. But we read it now. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. I'm reading the Amplified Version. To everything there is a season and a time, for every matter or purpose under heaven. And I'd like to add one word, which is not found in the Amplified, but is found in the Leser, which I value highly, since it is a direct translation from the Hebrew. So putting that one word in, still reading the Amplified, it would suggest this thought, and the gift of the Scripture brings the thought out anyhow. To everything there is a season and a proper time for every matter or purpose under heaven. Each Scripture tells us of a portion of God's plan as it is being fulfilled and must be kept in proper chronological order or in proper sequence, because the definition of chronology doesn't deal only with dates and a table of dates. It also suggests chronology in proper order of sequence. And this is very important in Scripture interpretation. As mentioned in Acts, the 3rd chapter, 21st verse, our Lord was to remain in heaven until the restitution of all things should come. Therefore, when the Lord returned, the time of restitution began. And if we believe that the Lord has returned, then the times of restitution have begun. But how can we say that? When we look around the way conditions are in the world today, very alarming. There are wars in every part of the globe. Every so often you hear of a military coup either in this country or another. One group sees the government from another, and then it turns over again. Aside from these, there are civil wars. There are international wars. At one time, not so long ago, there were 30 wars, conflicts, and insurgencies in progress at the same time. 10 in Asia, 10 in Africa, 10 in the Middle East. Whoops, too many. 10 in Asia, 10 in Africa, 5 in the Middle East, and 5 in Latin America. And when it comes to Latin America, it's getting pretty close to home. 30 wars over the world, that pretty well covers the whole globe. Apart from this, we hear of revolutions here and there on the college campuses. In this country, something we saw 10, 15 years ago that was happening in India or something, someplace else. Now we have it today. On college campuses, well, that seems to have quieted down a little bit perhaps, but now it is on high school level. The religious, the church systems are falling apart and slowly sinking into the restless sea of humanity. They're becoming involved in politics with the so-called nonviolent peace marches. And if that wasn't bad enough, there is now open war between the Catholics and the Protestants in Northern Ireland. Priests and nuns breaking in and destroying company property, strewing them all over, damaging furniture, spattering the walls with paint. What a bleak outlook. Well, did the psalmist say in the 82nd Psalm, the 5th verse, all the foundations of earth are out of course, aren't they? But then, if we believe that the Lord has returned, how can that be? We have a set of scriptures that tell us that everything would be fine. And they are true. And then we have this other group of scripture that speak of trouble. To everything there is a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. The conditions that you and I see in the world are not a denial of the Lord's presence or the times of restitution. Rather, they are the ones that prove that the Lord has returned and that He's begun the restitution of all things with the tearing down of the present systems for the establishing of the kingdom of Christ. The 97th Psalm, and I'll try to quote as accurately as I can, says, the Lord reigneth, clouds and darkness are around about Him. The clouds of trouble are around about the Lord's return. But then what is to be returned? The scripture in the Act says that the times of restitution of all things, there's more than one thing to be restored then. We would like to see the resurrection of the people. We would like to see the restoration of health. We would like to see this perfection. But that is not all that is to be restored. What then has to be restored? I've made myself a little chart here. This chart is basically the same chart as this. The only difference is that this chart is drawn to scale. And I've done that to try to by measuring. I just started actually with a personal study. And this is the one for presentation. I have one where I scribbled notes here and there, and this has been in a process of a number of years. So on this chart, we'll try to go over and show how the return of the Lord is related to the restitution of all things and how those scriptures are being fulfilled at the present time. I'll try to take as many as time will permit. Brother Wachnicki tells me that I could have as much time as I want, but that can't be done. The chart itself would take hours to describe. So, if you go to the Bible and you read in the book of Genesis, you will read about the creation. But that only relates itself to the creation of the world. In John, Isaiah, and so forth, we have other scriptures that tell us creation. There was a time when God dwelt alone. How long, we don't know. So the scripture tells us, from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. Another one says, who inhabiteth eternity. God was from everlasting back, and he will live to everlasting future. Our finite minds can't comprehend beyond that. Things beyond that are in the realm of the Spirit, and we can only understand them as the Word of God manifests them to us. And the Word of God manifests those things of the Spirit to us that He would have us understand. In 1 John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an obscure passage. A direct translation from the Greek should read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. So our Lord, as the Word, was the first creation of God. He tells us this himself in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in the 14th verse. He says that I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the creation of God. So then the first creative work of our Lord was to create Logos. In the first chapter of John, the 3rd verse, he tells us that all things were made by him, and without him there wasn't anything made that wasn't made. Our Lord created the Logos, and the Logos then had charge of all creation. This is why you will find in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image. Our Lord speaking to the Logos, the Word, the expression of the Father. His creation then, His work of creation then began with the creation of the realms of myriads of spiritual beings, cherubim, seraphims, principalities, and powers. Among these, one named Lucifer. Below the creation of the spiritual realm, it was purposed in God's mind to create a heaven and an earth, and to create man upon the earth in his own image. In Genesis, you find that creation. I have a few references here. In the 2nd verse, it tells us that darkness upon the face of the deep. It says, on the face of the water. There was a time when there was darkness, and a mass of water. One of the first creations was, and one of the next creation, creative acts was to make light and distinguish it from the darkness. And then from there on, there was the creation of firmament. The scripture says that God divided the waters and he created firmament. He divided the waters above the firmament from the waters beneath the firmament. And Genesis 1 tells you he called that firmament heaven. So actually in the scriptures there are three heavens. Not to get aside, because God dwelled in heaven. The creation of angels that were in heaven. And then the creation of the firmament of heaven. So picture at that time. What a beautiful creation. God in a realm of the divine nature. Dwelling in his throne. Where no man can approach unto. Beneath him, the spiritual realm. Angels, principalities, powers. Michael, the archangel. Gabriel, the archangel. Lucifer, the son of the morning, whom the morning star created. Another word for our Lord. In Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, it tells us that Lucifer was a covering cherub. Chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. Thou hast been eaten the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, and the realm, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointing cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down and amidst the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And if you've ever wondered where evil came from, this is where it came from. I read only part of it. The account suggests that Lucifer was a beautiful being. It says his beauty went to his head. The scripture here suggests that he was the anointing cherub that covered. He had some special dispensation, special care over the world. Because of his pride and ambition, he saw in the creation of Adam and Eve a potential kingdom. And he set about to establish this kingdom for himself. You remember in the account when God created Adam and Eve, he says that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except one tree. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he was subtle. The commandment was given to Adam. But he went to Eve. She didn't receive the commandment directly from God, but from God through Adam. And he is very subtle. He says, thou shalt not surely die, but you shall be like God, know both good and evil. And they certainly did. But at any rate, as a result of that, evil came into the world, and since then, nothing but trouble and chaos. Isaiah the 14th chapter, 12, 15th verse. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wasn't satisfied to be like God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. The sides of the north is where the Pleiades is, where God's throne is, as suggested in the Psalms. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like Jehovah. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Not only did he wreak havoc upon himself, he wrought havoc upon the first there and all the world of mankind. So now the picture has changed. Instead of perfect harmony as it was, there is a rebellious kingdom in God's realm, represented by the darkness of sin. But why should it continue? God could have destroyed it immediately. But God in his foreknowledge knew that if man had an experience with sin, when God offered him life again, he would be able to make an intelligent choice. Up to then, when God told Adam, "Thou shalt surely die," he wasn't able to know what death was like. No one had died up till then. But the scriptures tell us that since his transgression, he was no longer Lucifer, the son of the morning. From there on, he is known as Satan, the devil, and the adversary. And God in his purpose had ordained and permitted him to exercise his kingdom. For what purpose? Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, 13th verse says, "I've seen the sore travail of men, that God has permitted unto men to be exercised therewith." This is why God has permitted it. Romans, the 8th chapter, 20th verse says that God has suggested man to vanity, unwillingly, but has suggested him in hope. The hope that he, through his experience with sin, would choose to worship God and reject the adversary and worship God intelligently, in spirit and in truth, in which way God seeks all to worship him. Because of the transgression, therefore, according to God's plan, mankind had to be bought, redeemed. God's universal law is justice, which demands a corresponding price for each. It is therefore ordained to God's plan that our Lord was to come to earth, leave the body of the spirit he had of the word, born of a woman. Apostle John tells us, "And the Word was made flesh." Scriptures tell us that he did that for the sufferings of death. When our Lord returned, in John the 14th chapter and 30th verse, he says, "The prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me." Therefore, the scriptures tell us that the adversary still had power of the kingdom, which he usurped from God. Apostle Paul later on tells us that the god of this world has blinded those that believe not. Yes, the Apostle Paul was still the god of this world in Apostle Paul's day. Our Lord coming to earth and dying on a cross proved himself faithful to redeem the world of mankind. And he ascended on high. And the scriptures tell us that he is set on high at the right hand of God. So our Lord began at the spiritual realm here, came down to earth, died on a cross, and he ascended on high into the presence of God in the glory of the divine nature. But before he went away, this is when he said, "I will come again." In the meantime, the plan of God has been fulfilled. He has dealt with the world of mankind in the measure. He has permitted, before the flood, for the world of mankind to try to do the best they can. But through the interference of the adversary again, he inveigled some of the angels to come to earth and try to further establish his kingdom. And the record is that a hybrid race was formed because the angels mixed with the human. And that was the reason for the flood. In our chart we show that the waters which were above the firmament came down upon the earth, and the flood covered the earth entirely. But then again, the waters evaporated. And a new race was begun. Not a new race, but the original race, or we should say, was continued. It was a perfect lineage from Adam, not mixed with the Nephilim. During the subsequent ages, God dealt with the nation of Israel because of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. But the nation of Israel continually went astray. He forbade their sons to marry Gentile daughters because Israel was a monotheistic government, one God, whereas the others worshiped many gods. But they didn't do that. Each time God punished them and sent them into captivity, they cried unto the Lord and he delivered them. Until finally he said, once more, if you disobey me once more, I will punish you 7 times. As in the past, Israel again disobeyed God, and they were scattered through all the world. There they have been, lo, these many centuries. The 7 times that were spoken that were to pass over them is a prophetic scripture. A time for a year. A year has 360 days. A further prophetic calculation as suggested in Jeremiah. And he's told there of another prophecy, a year for a day. So instead of each time being 1 year, it's 360 days. A year for a day, 360 years. 7 times 360 comes out to 2,520 years. History tells us that 606 B.C., the nation of Israel, and scripture agreed to it, that 606 B.C., the nation of Israel was scattered. Palestine was overrun and destroyed. 606 B.C. from 2,520 years brings us to 1914 years, the ending of the Gentile time, and when there was blessings to be due to restore to the nation of Israel. So the usurpation of the kingdom from God is one thing that has to be restored. Eternal life and happiness, which was the intention of God, is one of the all things that had to be restored. Part of the transgression, the Lord told Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thistles and thorns shall it bring forth. By the sweat of thy brows thou wilt toil. And it does take a lot of sweat of the brow. So the curse has to be removed from the earth as part of the all things. When the Lord scattered the nation of Israel, he promised through the prophet Jeremiah that he would again restore him to the land, that he would make a new covenant with him. That is another thing that has to be restored. So with this in mind, let's think. Has any restoration begun? We don't have a scripture to tell you that in so many words, that the restoration, times that the return of the Lord came in 1874, and that restitution of all things has begun. But through scriptural prophecies, we can trace chronologically that 6,000 years from Adam until 6,000 years from Adam ended in 1874. There are other scriptures that suggest the same thought. And the 7,000 years is the beginning of the reign of Christ. But let's try to see if anything has begun in regards to restitution. Everything that is manufactured on earth has an arrangement. There's a president, board of directors, and so forth. So that the man in the shop, when he does his work, doesn't always understand or know what has gone on behind the scenes. The men where I work, they make parts of a transmission. But very few of them know of the work that has gone into designing, tooling, buying tooling. But this is only done by another man who has made a process. And this process man has made a process for a product that another man has designed. And then this man designed the product because somebody told him we're going to make a transmission like this and this is what we need. And this is the way it is now. There are some things that we can't see with the natural eye. There are many things we can see with the natural eye by reading the scriptures and by history. The scriptures suggest that our Lord returns, he would begin the binding of Satan. It is told in the parable of the strong man. It's found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, 29th verse, and Mark, the 3rd chapter, 27th verse. The strong man is the adversary who has usurped a part of God's house. It is his house. No man can enter a strong man's house except he first bind a strong man. Our Lord could have done it very easily. But the time wasn't the correct time. And one visible proof we can show is this 2,520 years. But let's go back to the return of our Lord, which we maintain is 1872. And if we see some of this taking place, then we have reason to believe the scriptures. In the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord said that he would restore the nation of Israel and make a new covenant with them. In Zechariah, he says, as you were a hissing in the earth, so you shall be a blessing. Around 1878, there was a movement. If I remember correctly, no, I won't say. I don't know where it originated. I thought perhaps it was in Russia, but I'm not sure. Perhaps in Britain. Most of us know, history records it, a Zionist movement. A movement to gain Palestine back for the nation of Israel. There were all kinds of efforts up to this time to take the land of Israel back from the Turks. The Crusades tell us all about it. Many Crusades were for the purpose of rescuing the land of Palestine. All of them failed. Even a children's crusade when they resorted to this thought that perhaps if they send children, they will have pity on them. Never have you seen such a slaughter in all your life. So there was the beginning of one of the first evidence that you can see with your natural eye through history of the restoration of a measure of favor of the nation of Israel. As a result of 1914, Great Britain received mandate of Palestine. Up to then, they could not own any property. But as a result of 1914, they could go into the promised land in larger numbers. Still not enough. But at least, they were able to go in, and they smuggled in a lot more than were allowed. Till finally, in 1948, the Jew stood up in the United Nations and said, "We are a nation." No one challenged them. And they are a nation. But the prophecies tell us that it would become a cumbersome stone and it would be a trouble to them that cumber themselves with it. And hasn't the nation of Israel been a cumbersome stone to the United Nations? But these are things that you and I see transpiring before our very eyes. These are things on the human plane. But going back again to the binding of the strong man. No man can enter a strong man's house except he first bind him. Well, we can't expect to see a physical binding because it's in the spiritual realm. The thought of binding is a limitation of powers. The adversary in Hebrews, the second chapter, Apostle tells us, has power over death. When our Lord returned, he promised to take his disciples unto himself. If I come, I will take unto myself. Our Lord returned in the glory of his kingdom. The resurrection of the sleeping saints began. How do we know? By the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew, the 13th chapter, all the way through to the 43rd verse. It tells of the harvest work, that the Lord would return and begin the harvest. Up to then, that time, all Christendom was to stay together. There was to be no separation. The Lord said that he would return in the harvest, and he would tell his reapers to separate the wheat from the tares, to gather the wheat into the garner, and the tares to the bundle for burning. In 1874 began, through the ministry of Charles Stays Russell, there began a preaching of divine truths that were held undercover. He preached that the Lord had returned. Never have you seen such a separation. The Reformation was nothing compared to this. From every quarter of Christendom, God's people came out and left Babylon, as the scripture called it. And they formed a new nucleus of people for the Lord, teaching of the Lord's presence. That is part of the restitution work. Our Lord said when he would return in kingdom glory and power. With the binding of Satan and the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And I might say just one more thing, that Satan is not completely bound. He has been bound measurably in that he is limited. He is no longer the prince and power there. He has lost his power. Because the Lord has returned and resurrected his sleeping saints. Apostle Paul said that. He said, "We shall, those of us that are alive and remain, we shall not all sleep," in 1 Corinthians. And Thessalonians, he said, "We shall not precede those that are slept. But the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So shall we ever be with the Lord." This again is not visible to the naked eye, because the promised reward is a spiritual reward. But nevertheless, the adversary is in the process of being bound. His influences are being curtailed. But what about conditions on the earth? Revelation, the 12th chapter, says there's war in heaven. Angel, Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and he overcame them. I'm paraphrasing. That's not word for word. And he says there was no more place found for him in heaven. It says, glory and honor and salvation in heaven. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, it says, the Lord has taken his power unto himself and begun his reign. But back to the 12th chapter, what does it say? But woe unto the inhabitants of earth, for the devil has come down unto you, knowing that he has a short time. What better explanation can you have for what is going on in the world? The scriptures tell us that the children would be disobedient to parents. Children are dictating, not only to their parents, but they're dictating to the college administrators and high school administrators what they want and how they want it and when they want it. Sexual revolution. You've never seen the likes of it. And yet, it is contrary. We know that it's wrong. Because God's commandment down through the ages says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Spiritism, like you never saw before. You can turn on some of your television programs. And they deal with spiritism. They speak of ghosts, witches. All of this is a result of the curtailment of the adversary's power as far as being the God of this world any longer. He's no longer the God of this world. But our Lord purchased the race through his faithfulness has returned, and it is his kingdom, and his kingdom is tearing down the adversary's kingdom. But the adversary will not give up very easily. Not when he's motivated by pride, ambition to be like God. Do you think for many he'll give up very early? No. No. And so actually these conditions that you and I see are a proof that the Lord has returned and a considerable amount of work he has done. Not only spiritual realm, but what you and I see on earth. And this is why at the return of our Lord, there are clouds round about him. Another good account in 1 Kings to Elisha. A vision was given of the return of the Lord. He didn't realize it. Elijah had slain the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel was out to get Elijah. So he fled. And there was an occasion when he was hungry and God provided a meal for him. But at any rate, at that time, God hit him in a cleft of the rock. And the account goes on that there is to be an earthquake. A wind, an earthquake, and a fire. But the Lord wasn't in wind. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the fire. But the Lord was in the still, small voice. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire, which are symbols of destruction, is going on, are the result of the Lord's return. They are the result because the enlightenment of the masses for the rights, for the oppression that they have suffered for so many thousands of years. And now they want liberty, and the Lord is using them. But the real blessings of the Lord are in a still, small voice. A still small voice, like our Lord came to the disciples walking on the sea. On another occasion also, they were in a boat fishing. The Lord was with them, sleeping. The disciples were fishing. And the storm got so bad that they woke him up. They couldn't understand how the man could sleep. He said, Master, we perish. And the account says that the Lord spoke and the waves stilled. What kind of man is it, they said, that even the waves obey him? And this is the way the Lord is doing it. The masses of humanity are waving, tossing back and forth. The time when the Lord will speak in a still small voice, bringing with him salvation. When all these things are torn down, God will deal with the nation of Israel as he promised them. He will make a new covenant with them. Restore them to their land. Not only give them physical restoration, but he will give them a restoration in their heart and their minds, because he will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep after him as they wept after an only begotten. Referring to the slaughter of the children at our Lord's first advent. Then you and I will begin to see, and I hope if you're faithful, from the realms of heaven looking down on earth, praising God, and see how mankind will know how they've been misled, how they've been taught error, and they will turn around and be restored to peace and harmony with God, if they are found faithful, if they believe God and follow after him. And it shall be so, because the scripture tells us they shall not need to say to one to another, know the Lord, because they shall all know him from the least and the greatest of them. Then we will see the resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all that have died, and perhaps some loved ones that you've lost. Then you will see the lame man leaping as a hart. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened up. And these are not only the natural eyes, the eyes of understanding, Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians, will be opened up, and they will see the blessing of the Lord. Their ears will be unstopped. No more hearing aids. But here again, their symbolic ears will be opened up. The thought of hearing not only means to hear the mechanical voice, but it means to hear the mechanical voice and then obey. They will have hearing ears. They will hear the truth, and then they will obey the Lord. And then they will walk up the highway of holiness. But then the account goes on to say that the Lord would reign 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, the adversary would be loosed for a season. To prove, to see how many worship the Lord out of an surface worship. How many went along with the truth then, because that was the popular thing, even as evil is the popular thing now. But the account goes on. That after the adversary is loosed for a little season, he will deceive the nation, and those that worship God on the surface will go after the adversary again. And then the scripture tells us that our Lord would destroy him. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, 14th verse. Who has the power over death. So with the return of our Lord, which you and I are witnessing, is really the fulfillment of a promise in the 21st chapter of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more restless humanity. The first heaven had passed away, first of all, the adversary, along with him his ecclesiastical heaven, the false heaven. The new earth, the new earthly government in the hands of the ancient worthies, the new restored earth in its perfection. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then will everything in heaven and in earth praise God, to which you and I look forward. This is what the Lord meant when he told the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is heaven. Pray for the new Jerusalem to come from God out of heaven. May the Lord grant each and one of you the strength and courage to live through these evil times, because there is much, much more to go. Evil as they are, it looks like things will get much worse before they get better. But when they get better, you will have never seen anything so good. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Henry. Well, it's our privilege, dear friends, to consider the times and seasons and realize the time we are living in. It's a very important time, but probably the most important time, or most important things in considering all that's happening around us, it's to be ready. to be found on the Lord's side, and they will find ourselves on the Lord's side doing His will, and of course the other things wouldn't perplex us, or scare us, or in any way affect us as we would consider to know and to do the will of Heavenly Father. Dear friends, we had received Christian love and greetings from our brethren in Detroit, and at last we would like to send out our Christian love and greetings. Those in favor, please signify. And we'll close our meeting by singing 151. We'll raise on the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Henry to close with a prayer. 151.
Bye.